Ephesians chapter 5. Man, we're getting into the meat today. Next couple of weeks are going to be really, really wonderfully meaty. So I don't know if you read ahead or not, but I encourage you to read ahead. Question as we begin today, what's love? You know, how would you answer the question if somebody asked you that? When I was in college, I took some psychology classes. I'll never forget the textbook definition of love in this psychology class. It's an agitated state of psychological arousal. That's what it was. How romantic is that? Warm and fuzzy, right? Can you imagine? Leaning into your sweetheart and whispering, "Honey, have I told you lately that you agitate my psyche?" Can you imagine? I'm not sure how good that go for you. You know, heartburn's an agitated state. You know, kidney stones are an agitated state. Yeah, the barking dog next door is an agitated state, right? A screaming kid on an airplane is psychological arousal. Or the guy in the movie who won't stop talking. Or a motorist who's in a hurry who's right on your bumper. That's psychological arouser. So certainly the psychology textbook is not the definitive word on love. Well, Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a biblical definition of love, what real love looks like. Then, and we'll go through it today, he warns us of love's counterfeit, lust, and its many forms. So let's read a little bit of it, just a few verses, starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, we could spend the whole time just in those two verses. This is so rich. Let's keep reading a little bit further, though. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Strong words, aren't they? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And we pray your Holy Spirit would just give us great insight into your heart, Lord. Help us to grow in our faith through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice the first word of chapter 5 is the word again we've seen, therefore. So we have to ask ourselves, what's it there for, right? I mean, it's been there a lot. It takes us back to what the Apostle Paul has been saying, chapters 1 and 3, about all that Christ has done for us, the fact that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It also points us back to chapter 4, where we're told how we ought to now live in light of all that God has done for us. Remember the three things we've been talking about starting in chapter 4 related to how now we're to live. Remember, we're to walk in unity. We're to be a unifying influence in the body of Christ. Remember the second one? We're to walk in our giftings and our callings to build up the body of Christ. And the third one we started last week, and we'll continue through it today. Remember what the third one was? We're to live a life of holiness. So it's walk in unity, walk in your giftings, walk in holiness, and that's what we're working our way through. That's what the word therefore, it's like a linking us to the last few chapters, which, by the way, let me say it again, is why we go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. You got to put it all together to really understand what God wants us to learn through this. Remember, last week, chapter 4, toward the end, Paul was talking about how we're to put off the old man and put off the old man's ways and put on the Christ and put on the life that God calls us to live, you know, whether it's in our home, in our neighborhoods, at our workplace, coaching the ball team, whatever it is, we're to put on Christ-likeness and be like him in this world. Christian, you're a child of God. You're a new creation in Christ. And see, that's the big realization that we need to have, because without that, we're going to flounder in our faith and we'll never live spiritually victorious. Because when I understand all that Jesus has done for me, then I'm going to love him passionately. He's going to be my hero, and I'm going to follow him, and I'll cherish and I'll relish with God as Father and Jesus as my Master. And then, if you notice in verse 1, out of that, I want to imitate God as his child. But here's the question. How do we imitate God? You ever think about it? Because imitating God is not as easy as it sounds. I can't mimic his wisdom. Right? It's impossible. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I can't mimic his power. All things are possible with God. I can't mimic his omniscience. Why? Because Almighty God knows everything, and I can't find my car keys half the time. Right? So I can't mimic those things. But there is one way that I can mimic God. There's one way I can bring God joy, and he speaks to it right here. You see it? Walk in love. That's the way I'm called to mimic God. Very powerful. Notice there it says it in verse 2, and walk in love. There it is. That's the foremost feature of the Christian way of life, love. God's put his love in my heart, and now I can love others with the same love that he's given me. God has shown me grace, and now I can be gracious. God has given me mercy, and now I can extend mercy. All because of what his love does in my heart and how I live that way toward others. So in that verse, verse 2, God defines love, but not with a dictionary entry. He writes his definition of love in blood. Because God shows all men for all time what true love is by drawing a picture. Do you see it in verse 2, the picture? With two beams of wood, some rope, three nails, and a crown of thorns. God points us to a Roman cross and the sacrifice of his only son, Jesus, and says, there it is. There's love. There's the kind of love I want you to mimic. And the reason we know that is look in verse 3. Do you see three? Oh, no, is it verse 2? Three important words. See if you can find them. Read it. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And there's the first word, given himself for us. And second word, offering. And then third word, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. There's three words that define love for us. And it defines what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. And as we grab a hold of those words, we get a real understanding of what genuine love looks like. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about it, but if you do word studies, you know, word studies, just taking a word and trying to understand biblically what it really means. Man, there are three words that you could really spend some time rolling up your sleeves and digging into. You see the three of them again? It makes you make the decision to give. Because love is more than just a state of psychological arousal. It's a decision to give. It has little to do with emotion and feeling and agitation. It's a deliberate choice to give of myself for another person's well-being. That's what giving is. It's also an offering, not an obligation. And Jesus went to that cross with a willing heart. And then real love, as we see there, the third word, is a sacrifice. Not just doing what's convenient. To love someone else the way God calls us to is to lay down my life for that person. But not necessarily in one single act of courage. Real love is willing to lay myself down, my rights, my conveniences, my comforts, my pleasures, 1,000 ways every day. I don't doubt most of us would jump in front of a truck to push our kids or our wife out of the way so that they would live. But that isn't what, I mean, it is that, but it's much more than that when we talk about this kind of love. It's giving of myself 1,000 ways today. Are you willing to die a little at a time? Whoa. Think about it. Are you willing to die a little at a time? So we put all that together, we see in verse 2, and rather than psychological arousal or the flittering of butterflies, real love's commitment. Real love is a promise kept. And that kind of love, you notice that, God bless you, that kind of love at the end of verse 2, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So every time that you choose to love someone when it requires giving or offering or sacrifice, it's a fragrance that goes up to God. And that fragrance of love brings the Lord pleasure. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. Isn't that awesome? That's why we could spend a lot of time just on verse 2. But let's move on. Verse 3, and the word but, that's our transition word. And this verse, just as he did with love, Paul uses three broad terms to define love's counterfeit, lust. So the first word in my version, New King James, is fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our term pornography. So it's anything sexual outside of a heterosexual marriage. That's what fornication is. The second word he uses there in mine is uncleanness. That would cover all kinds of sexual perversion. And then the third word is covetousness, which is in this context, is the desire to use someone else for your own gratification. So these terms, to kind of give you, and I think you know what they mean, but what it kind of all encompasses, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, spouse swapping, prostitution, incest, strip clubs, pornography, cyber sex, sexting, phone sex, anything like that is what this is speaking to in verse 3. And that, unfortunately, in our world, that list goes on and on. Now, we went through Ephesians 8 years ago-ish. I had to add new terms because I didn't know what sexting was in 2008. Guess what? That's real. That's real. And parents, if you're not looking at your kid's phone, you should. You should. And you know what? Not that I'm the perfect example, but I said to my kids when I got on the phone, guess what? I have access to your phone anytime that I want. And if you push back on that, then I own your phone. And there was some pushback. But Dad, that's mine. Hold on. I'm responding. Sandy's sitting here today. You know, we have a responsibility. And Facebook, anything like that. I was like, no, we're not. No, 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 no. And that's a reality in our world today. And so don't, parents, be careful. Don't close your eyes and think my 13-year-old will. On your toes related to those things. So that's what verse 3 kind of speaks to, right? Anything that feeds a person's sexual appetites apart from heterosexual marriage is not fitting for a Christian. Our response to what God has done for us is that we're to be a sexually pure people, right? Holy, God calls us to. Notice at the end of verse 3, it speaks of the fact that it says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So it not only is not supposed to take place in our life, there's not even to be a hint of it in our life. And the word saint there, you know, one set aside for God's use. And so my life is no longer my own. My life is set apart for God. And I'm not to use my life for my own gratification. And my life set apart for Him, okay? So here, let's move on into verse 4. He continues on then, more words that he speaks to in verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Filthiness speaks of dirty jokes, talk of sexual exploits. The word, we get our word moron from the word foolish there. So you see it in verse 4, nor foolish talking. So it's moronic talking. Of course, jesting literally in the Greek means a quick turn. So it's when someone says something to us and we quickly turn it to something sexual. when I was younger, we heard the phrase, having your mind in the gutter. That's what this is talking about. It's always thinking and talking about these types of things, and this type of conversation has no place in the life of a believer. No place at all. Instead, I'm to use my mouth for giving of thanks. Think about it this way. There are so many voices for God in this city, and our voices cannot be lost by giving them to these things in verse 3 and 4. We can't. Our voices need to be used for God and for the things of God. Remember, Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, we don't have a mouth problem. We have a heart problem. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So our prayer should be that God would change our hearts so that nothing would come out of our mouth that's inappropriate, but instead, it's God-honoring. Sounds simple when we sit in church, you know? It sounds simple. Well, it's hard when we're out there in the midst of all that. Now we see another reason as we get to verse 5 that we're to stay away from the counterfeit of love, which is lust. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Worship of sex is idolatry because it's worship of creation rather than the Creator, and the worship of the creation condemns the soul to judgment and eternal separation from Almighty God. See, it's not the sexual sin that's going to condemn a person to hell. That's just the symptom. It's the real issue is much deeper than that. And you see it in verse 5, right in the middle, the word idolatry. That's allowing something else to take God's place in your life. Idolatry is when you allow a passion or a desire or an object or a lifestyle to dominate your life to the point where that's what you live for. That's what you think about. That's what drives you. So the best thing I know how to do it is, what'd you think about yesterday? From the moment you got up. Well, what were your thoughts about? And if it wasn't centered on God and if it was dealing with creation, rather, then that's an idol. That's something you got to repent of before God. Say, Lord, that I acknowledge that as idolatry, and that's what you call it. So in this case, as we work our way through this, what's driving these people is sex. It's an insatiable desire for sexual fulfillment, regardless of the cost to themselves and to others. They've cast the true and living God down and put this in its place, and that's the judgment, you see. The lights come into the world, and men prefer darkness rather than the light. And that's what idolatry is about. The symptoms vary, but the root issue is always the same. So what he's saying here, don't be influenced by those types of people. That's what he's saying. Because there's some people who come along in our lives and they say to us, don't worry about being pure sexually. Don't worry about talking in an inappropriate way. We live in a very different time now than when these people lived. Things are different now. Deep down, you're a good person. Deep down, I know you believe in God. Do your best, and God will understand. Those voices are in our world today. But Paul says it very clearly here. Don't you listen to them. Now, who's maybe, and let me emphasize the word maybe, the biggest culprit of this attitude? Mom. Or maybe other family members or close friends or even the clergy. They come along and they say, there's no way that a loving God would ever judge you because of this. After all, you were born that way. After all, you're a redhead. After all, you're Irish. After all, you had a terrible upbringing. I don't believe in a God like that. There can't be judgment for that, honey. God understands. You just be yourself and everything will turn out okay. Those voices are in our world, aren't they? They speak loudly to us. But the Apostle Paul, you see what he calls that in verse, beginning of verse 6? Let no one deceive you. He calls that a deception. It's a polite way to say, they're lying to you. And I try to say it gently because I don't want to put down your mama, but when they talk like that, she's lying to you. She is. And the clergy can lie to you. I'm sorry to say, it's true. We're not to come under their deceptive words. That's what, I don't even know if I read it. Read verse 6 with me. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's what I've been saying. I'm sorry if I didn't read it. Stay away from these kind of people. They're influencing you wrong. So here's our challenge, Granddad. Here's your challenge. Are you going to be this kind of person? Or are you going to be able to be the person that speaks the truth in love? Boy, that's not an easy thing, I know. Hey, we all know, the Bible's very clear. God hates sin, and he's going to judge it. And he loves us enough to tell us this truth before it's too late. Don't align yourself with what God says will be judged. And our call by the Lord is to repent and get right with God. And I don't want to be that voice that is a deception to somebody I love. And I don't want to be one that's going to stand before Almighty God and say, Toby, you did not speak truth when you talked to that boy. Man, I don't want that at all. So let's be imitators of God. Sobering stuff, isn't it? It is. Let's walk in love. We have the real thing. Let's not settle for love's counterfeit, lust. So let's go on a little bit more today. Verse 8, for now you were once darkness, but now, don't you love the words, but now? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things, 13, that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, 14, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So that's where we'll go today. Let's walk our way through that little section in verse 8. Notice he says we didn't just walk in darkness, we were darkness. You see it? But now, I tried to emphasize that reading. Man, circle that. If you're an online underliner, find all those in the Bible. But nows. But now that we've come to Christ, we don't just walk in the light. See how it says it? We are the light. Something changes deep down inside of a Christian person. We don't just change environments. We become a new person in Christ. And the light of God's purity and the light of God's holiness and the light of God's presence shines through us and affects others. And notice in verse 9, see the fruit of it? For the fruit of the Spirit is in, and there's three things, the fruit of us walking in this way. We show goodness to others, we live right before God, and we walk in truth. Man, we could spend so much time on these sections, so much there. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and then we read at 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So notice, though, that Paul doesn't say, he's careful to avoid saying, avoid the people who are in darkness. He says, avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. That's an important distinction. and let you and the Holy Spirit work out how that is in your life. But we're to be in the world, just not of the world. So I think the point of this is that, yeah, we live amongst darkness. We work around it. We live in it. But Paul says, don't let it suck you in. Don't let the unfruitful deeds of darkness pull you down, entangle you. Just the fact that you refrain from gossip at work, or won't listen to the dirty jokes, or you won't extend your lunch hour because the boss is gone, shines the light of God all over, and people are exposed for their sinfulness when they watch that. It's why I tend to giggle a little bit when I hear people who have problems with crosses on public property, or they don't want to see a manger scene in someone's yard, or they have problems with the Ten Commandments in their courtrooms. And of course, they always cite erroneously the whole separation of church and state. But really, it has nothing to do that with that. These things put off too much light, and that light exposes their darkness. So when this year, when we hear it, and we're going to start hearing it soon, we just got to step back from the emotion of, man, I was at Arlington National Cemetery the other day because we went and saw it. What a glorious place. Just powerful place. And there are people trying to get those crosses off those graves because it's Arlington National Cemetery. It's government grounds. It's like, really? Really? Amen to that. Come on, Joel. Lights come into this world, but men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what the Bible says. So our lives are called, we're called to help pull people out of darkness and love people out of darkness and win people out of darkness by being examples to them of the things we see ahead of that, by showing kindness to them and showing mercy to them, showing grace to them, and sometimes speaking to them about their lifestyle. But boy, we got to use great discernment, great love, great humility when we speak those things to them. But we're called to, it says it there, right there in verse 12 and 13. I'll ask a little bit then. Jump on down a little bit more. 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. I'm sorry, I said we were done. I got a couple more verses. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understand, excuse me, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To walk circumspectly means to be aware of everything that's going on around you. And we need to walk this way because there's a lot of evil in our world. And I need to know. I need to have my antenna up. The world's trying to entice me and trap me, so I got to protect myself. You know, you turn on that TV today, the world's trying to pull you into something. And I'm not saying throw your TVs away. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying be on your guard. Be aware. You know, then they're trying to pull you into their way of thought. The word in 16, the word redeeming literally means to buy time. To treat time as if you literally paid for it. So we're to treat time as if it's very, very valuable. Something that's finite. It's true, isn't it? We only have so many minutes in this life. And our challenge as we read verse 16 is that we don't get pulled into the way this culture thinks and participate in the works of darkness. Instead, we're to redeem the time, treat it as if it's precious, and use the time on this earth to glorify. That's what I saw on Wednesday night when our youth showed up. I saw one of us go outside and redeem that time. He redeemed it. And that's what God's calling us to. Be busy about His business. So, wherever you are, wherever you're doing, we need to integrate the Lord in. So you're on the treadmill tomorrow, and rather than moaning and groaning about the aches and pains, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Because there's a lot of people worse off than you. You know, I blew out my knee when I was younger and was playing ball, broke my collarbone, tore my ACL at the same time. And the surgery was challenging and difficult, just us, Sandy, and it was really harder on her than me. But I remember I was really moaning and complaining. I was driving, and I pull up to an intersection, and I was first car in the stoplight, and somebody goes in front of me in a wheelchair with no legs. It's like, what in the world am I doing? I'm complaining because I had ACL surgery, and this guy has no legs at all. Like, you know, that's the way we can be sometimes, though, if we're not careful. So God's calling us. Don't get immersed in that stuff. Pray. Thank the Lord for the things you see. Pray about the things that come to mind. Redeem the time. And then notice in 17, the last verse there, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We've just been talking about what the will of the Lord is. All these verses we'll be going through today. Walk in kindness. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in love. Don't participate in sexual immorality or allowing our mouth to be giving over to impure things. Speaking in, I don't know if this is a word, unedifying ways. Walk as children of light, walking in wisdom. You want to know what the will of the Lord is for your life? We just read it. There it is. He just spelled it out for us, clear as a bell. Do these things, and you'll be pleasing the Lord. And remember what we read earlier? It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God, a fragrance to God when we love in a sacrificial, giving way. You realize God wants to reach your friends and family. He loves them more than you do. There's a verse in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 16:9. It tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 1 Chronicles 16:9. God is looking for people who are given over to him so that he can work through them. That's why he's calling us to these things. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me, God. Thank you for giving me something that I could never have gotten on my own. How am I now to live, God? How now do you want me to live? And he spells it out, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Be a student of his word and read these verses and take them to heart and let God permeate our lives so we become an unifying influence in the body of Christ, right? Walk in our giftings and callings so that we can be edifying to the body of Christ. And the third one that we've gone through the last 2 weeks, be pure, be holy, be separated unto God. Not better, but separated unto God. And when we come across these things, when we like, Lord, I have a choice right now to speak in an unedifying way, I'm putting off the old, Lord. I'm putting on the new. I've got a choice right now to walk in anger, Lord. I'm putting off the old, and I'm putting on the new. Why? I want people to see you in me, Lord. I love you. I'm thankful for what you've done for me, and you tell me very clearly, here's how you can show it, Toby. Here's how you can show me that you love me. Live this way. Like, Lord, what a privilege that you don't make me try to figure it out on my own. You write it down for me. You write it down. Lord, help me to walk this out this week. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do. We believe we left that that prayer to you, God. Help us to walk this out. Not just hear it, nod our heads, and think, well, that's kind of cool. And then as soon as somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'm giving them the bird. You know, it's like, Lord, I don't want to live like that anymore, Lord. I want to redeem the time. I want to live in a way that's pleasing to you because you've done so much for me. And Lord, I want it to be that way in my home. I want it to be that way in my workplace. I want to be that way as I'm helping the Cresses move today. I want it to be that way when I go visit Carolyn. I want it to be that way in every situation, Lord. So may this just flood us. May your Holy Spirit give us great understanding related to this. Thanks, Lord, for all you've done for us. And thank you that you've told us now how we ought to live. And help us to be this way this week, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, May we live that way this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.